It's perhaps been a little while since we were looking at the letter together, so perhaps we begin just with a brief reminder of what this letter is about. Paul is writing to a relatively new church in this Greek city of Thessalonica. And as the book of Acts tells us, Paul and other missionaries only got to spend about 3 weeks preaching in the city before they were driven out by persecution. And really to try and spur the church, they hoped if they left it might calm down. So we have here this tiny fledgling church made up of former pagans in a very hostile environment. And in chapter 3, we learn that Paul, very concerned for them, had sent Timothy to find how they were doing. And Timothy comes back with this glowing report that they're thriving in the faith. And so Paul's writing to rejoice in that and to encourage them and to reassure them and to give them some teaching. And in chapter 1, what we've been seeing is that Paul is really rejoicing because the grace in them is real. It's real. This has been a mighty work of God. And he describes the evidence of this great change that's taken place in their lives. And he's so confident, he says, with confidence, they are the elect of God. Because it's so clearly demonstrated in their lives. So they've been brought from people who are in bondage to the hopelessness of paganism and all its cruelties and immorality. And they've become men and women of faith who have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to give them this encouragement. And one of the things this passage has been saying to us, well, challenging us about, is do we believe in the power of the gospel? That it has such a power to save lives, to save men and women and to bring them to God. Just 3 weeks of preaching God's word in the power of the Spirit and what a transformation. Do we believe that the gospel can still do it? It can. So tonight I'd like us to focus on verse 6 in this chapter. Well, Paul mentions another part of this change in their lives, another mark of the grace of God, of their election. And he says that their lives are marked by joy, that they are joyful. They're joyful even in the midst of suffering, because they've got a joy which comes from the Holy Spirit. And in context, Paul is saying, again, I know that you've received the Spirit. I know that God is at work because I see the joy that's in your lives. And joy is a mark of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Even a joy that can be with us in suffering. So the obvious question is, well, how can that be? Well, because by joy, we're not talking about mere happiness as an emotion only, which can come and go, or even joy that comes from experiencing just ordinary natural blessings, the good things of life, like a new child in the family or a beautiful spring day. But because we're speaking about a supernatural joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit. So this joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It is worked into us by God. So it's a whole other different kind of joy. And I'm sure you know, brothers and sisters, that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And in the scriptures, there's a very strong connection. There's a very strong association between the presence of the Holy Spirit and joy. When the Holy Spirit is at work, he brings joy. When he comes into a person, when he speaks to a person, almost always you'll find they're filled with joy. There's Galatians 5:22, obviously, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the others. Or think, I love this example. Think of in the early chapters of Luke, the Holy Spirit fills the Virgin Mary with joy. When she goes to visit Elizabeth, and you know, she cries out, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit, my whole being within is bouncing with joy in God my Saviour. But then the wonderful response to that, of course, is John the Baptist. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And Elizabeth says, when she heard Mary's voice, the babe leaped for joy in her womb. And this is what the Holy Spirit does as he comes into people's lives. And then, perhaps even more significant, think of the Lord's own life. In Luke chapter 10, you'll find a passage where the Lord is rejoicing in God's electing love and rejoicing in the mystery that God has revealed his salvation to some and not others, and about how that humbles the proud. And in the midst of that, the scripture says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit, not just meaning his human spirit, but the Holy Spirit was upon him, filling him with joy. Let me give you just one other example of this strong connection. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Now in Acts chapter 13, there's a church that springs up and is growing and prospering in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, again, they're driven out because of troubles and persecutions. But then, look what verse 52 says. It says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And again, that's kind of a sentence structure in Greek that's saying this is one and the same thing. This joy and this Holy Spirit, both together. So it's a joy that can rise and fall at different times. Suffering can mean we at times lament, and we can be just as faithful when we are lamenting as when we are joyful. But nonetheless, this great change when you become a Christian is that there is a fundamental shift. There's a redirecting of your heart from deep down. You become a fundamentally joyful person. There's a reorientating of the soul. I don't mean just to be an optimist or just that some people are naturally cheerful. There's a shift as the Spirit lives in you. That begun in you is a deep spiritual joy that is only going to grow. And then when you come to glory and you're with Christ and without sin forever, it's a joy that will have its full flowering. A joy inexpressible. But that joy is there now, even if at times just a seed. But there's a great change in us that we're joyful. Now, one of the really most important points about verse 6 and what it's got to teach us is this joy comes through believing the gospel truth. Now, isn't that the point Paul's making to the Thessalonians? It was through receiving the word in much affliction that they were filled with joy. It's the truth of the gospel that brought them spiritual joy. As they actively in faith believed it, received it, trusted it. It's the same thing you hear in Romans 15, verse 13, where Paul's giving a blessing and he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It is in believing in the gospel we are given joy. And you find the same thing in the Lord's Last Supper discourse, John 15, verse 11. The Lord says to the apostles, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It's by Christ's word, listening to him and his teaching, receiving it, the gospel truth. And maybe I'm sensitive to this because when I was a young Christian, I grew up around a lot of Pentecostals, wonderful brothers and sisters, but at times a bit confused about joy. And at times there seemed to be almost like a bit of magical thinking that somehow this feeling of joy would just somehow magically descend upon you. Maybe the Holy Spirit sometimes can fill us with joy like that, but that's not what the scriptures really point us to. This joy doesn't come by wishful thinking. It's not something we work up in ourselves. If I could put it this way, we understand our way to joy. We believe our way to joy. It's as we're growing in our understanding of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is illuminating that and using that in our minds, and it brings us to joy. So I guess what I'm trying to encourage you with, brothers and sisters, is you must use your faith. You must exercise it. Sometimes you're going to have to fight and use your faith to lay hold of the joy that is yours as a Christian. You must think of the truth. You must meditate on it. You must wholeheartedly embrace it. Believe it. Rest upon it. And this is the way to joy. It's the truth that illuminates us. So think about the joy in the gospel truth. The joy of sins forgiven. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. That heavy burden, that cursed noose around your neck, is gone. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, there's the joy of eternal life. In God's presence, there is a fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's the joy of God's presence. Psalm 21, we'll be made exceedingly joyful with his presence. And there's so many other different doctrines or aspects of the truth that I hope this doesn't sound frivolous. I think it's an illustration I once read Martin Lloyd-Jones use. He said it's a little bit like a boiled sweet, that as you suck on it, the sweetness comes out. This is what we're going to do in our hearts and minds on these wonderful truths. Be always filling our thoughts with them and drawing on them, and so be filled with joy. There's a quote you've probably heard before, but it's just so wonderful. In his preface to his New Testament translation, William Tyndale writes, "The word gospel means good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that make a person's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap aloud for joy." Isn't that a wonderful description of the gospel? If we lack joy, the kind of joy we see in the Thessalonians, well, maybe we've not understood the gospel in all its fullness and enormity, and we need to receive it. And I pray we can grasp hold of it as they did. And so then the final thought is Paul is again encouraging them. This joy was so powerful in their lives. It was with them in suffering and sustaining them. They were facing persecution and who knows what other kind of trials that come on all of us in life. And Paul says that in this they were imitators of the apostles and of the Lord himself. As you see in context in this verse, he doesn't just mean generally in life, they're copying the pattern. He means specifically in this way. That as the apostles and the Lord himself had joy in the midst of suffering, that's what they were imitating and following in their footsteps. We can think of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, beaten and shamed by the Sanhedrin, forbidden from speaking about the Lord. But they're filled with the Spirit. And what does it say? They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. Because they knew the truth. Or we leave Hebrews 12 that we've looked at recently about the Lord. For the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. One final thought I hope might help all of us grow in joy is in the Greek language of the original scriptures, the word for joy is part of a group of connected words that all have a root of car C-H-A-R, if you want that kind of in English. And it's possible this kind of group of words that all have this core same root, this group, the early Christians and in the writings of the New Testament, these words were redefined. They were like repurposed, but by the church, given a whole new meaning. So there's kara, meaning joy. There's charis, which means grace. There's charisma, which means the gifts of God. There's eucharista, which means to give thanks. There's charizomai, which means to freely give. But the thing is if you're a person who in those days knew and read the Greek, you hear one of these words, and they're all connected in your mind. They're all interlinked. And I think that teaches us something helpful about joy. So joy comes by knowing God's grace, that he freely loves us, undeserving wretches that we are, but he loves us, that God gives us gifts. He generously blesses us and empowers us with gifts that we're to use. So he gives us purpose and we've all got a role to play. Joy comes by giving thanks. The more we learn to be thankful and give thanks to God, the more joy will grow. And if we learn to freely give to others, that will increase joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that word charizomai, for to freely give, is also used in the scriptures to mean to forgive. Joy comes as we forgive, as God forgives. And so that little cluster of words, I think, gives us some real insights into how to be cultivating our joy. But I hope, brothers and sisters, because the same Spirit is in you, that as we dwell on the truth, you'll be filled with joy like the Thessalonians. Well, may the Lord help us to be. Let's pray together. O loving and righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Godhead, that you have sent your Spirit, Lord, to dwell in us, to work this great change in us. We thank you that he comes to unite us to our Saviour in heaven and to teach us the truth, and not in words only, but in great power, changing our lives. Lord, we are but just clay pots, earthen jars, to be the home for such a treasure and privilege. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of joy of the Holy Spirit. And we humbly ask, Lord, that you would help us all to understand more of the gospel truth, and that it would penetrate our lives more deeply, and that we might grow in joy, a joy, Lord, that empowers us in service, a joy, Lord, that is like your own, and a joy that glorifies you. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.